Each year we recall the birth of Jesus with elaborate traditions of decorations, gifts, and ceremonies. We're rightfully thrilled with what his birth means. God gave us his son. But babies grow up, if all things are normal, and Jesus grew up, just as fast as children now grow up. Do we grasp what his process of maturing teaches us? Join Fred as he explores God's goal of maturity for us, as revealed in the birth and life of Jesus of Nazareth.
Thank Dale for reading that scripture. I tried to pick some verses that would take us from the beginning of the story, clear on into his ministry for us. Before we begin our Bible study today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to worship you as those of old came to worship even at the birth of your Son. We want to worship you today. We want to appreciate the gift you've given us and to honor you for that, to be changed by beholding that. Guide us by your Spirit as we spend this time together, and bless us that we can follow Jesus all along his path. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Luke was the gospel writer that seemed to be most detailed in reviewing for us the birth of Jesus. He was a physician, and being a physician, I have some things in common with him. You're interested in human development. You're interested in a successful pregnancy, in a good delivery, and then you want to see the child do what? Be healthy and to grow and to meet all the milestones of growth and development. And of course, they're headed for what? Adulthood, right? They're headed for adulthood. So the picture that Luke gave, we actually traced from his birth until he was how old? 30 years old. Now that's not just maturity, he's entering almost into middle age at that point. But that's the picture that we're given. So I asked the question to start with, why do we focus, once a year at least, why do we focus on the Christmas event? And I submit to you that these are a few important reasons why we do. We focus on the Christmas event because it is the event that revealed what John 3:16 tells us, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave, what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. That word give, we need to understand better. When the baby was born, the baby was a gift. It wasn't just a gift to Mary, although obviously I think she thought of that as a gift, right? It's her firstborn. How many of you have felt your children are gifts from God? Okay, but this gift from God through Mary was a gift to who? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it wasn't a loan. Do you notice that? It doesn't say he loaned him. He did what? He gave him. Which implies that he's still ours. Can you grasp that? He's still ours. He's not still a baby, but he's still ours. And we'll get to that as we develop the picture that I think the Bible gives us. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Christmas event also reveals to us what Paul so beautifully pictured in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2. If we want to, we can stop and read these verses. If you're familiar with them, when I read it, you can fill in the blanks audibly and we can write it out. If no one answers, we're going to open up to the Bible and read it ourselves. So, what was Jesus' character revealed to us in Philippians 2? He was equal with God, but he didn't grasp that. He didn't hang on to that. And he did what? He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He took a form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. So he became a human being. So what is the picture there? We have God doing what? Coming down. Humbling himself. The word sometimes we use is condescending. Is that what God is like? Is God willing to become a sacrifice for us? Because the passage there in Philippians says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which these Passover lambs and all the other sacrifices had symbolized for generation after generation. He actually humbled himself almost to the place of a sacrificial animal, if you please, taking the burden of what? Upon him. When John the Baptist said, "There he is, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Not just the sins of those of us who believe in him. He's bearing the sins of the world. No one would be alive today if he wasn't bearing that sin, because the wages of sin is death. So you can go to anybody in the world and tell them everything good you have, including your life, you owe to the Lamb of God. The baby that was born, right? That grew up to become the Lamb. Beautiful picture. That event of Christmas also reveals to us John 1, verse 51. Are you familiar with that one? It's the story of Jesus, and he meets Nathanael. Nathanael has been praying under the fig tree. And Jesus said, "There's an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no hypocrisy, no deception. You're an honest man." And he said, "How did you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were praying under the fig tree." And he says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, you believe in me just with that? You'll see greater things than that. You will see angels doing what? Ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is that an allusion to? The story in Genesis 28, and Jacob has this dream. And what is in the dream of Jacob? This ladder that reached from heaven to earth. And what does that imply? There's a connection between heaven and earth. And who is that connection? It's the baby that was born. He's become a human. But who is he? He's the Son of God. He's connecting heaven and earth. The ladder reaches from heaven to earth. It touches the earth. It doesn't stop a few rungs above the earth, right? It touches the ground. And who's ascending and descending on that ladder? He's the connection that the angels are somehow connected with, and it's on him they're ascending and descending. He's the connection. Beautiful picture. Heaven is not separated with earth anymore. There's other verses we could go to, but these are ones we're touching on. Well, I also think there's one more thing. This you may not have thought of. The very first command that God gave to human beings when he created them, Adam and Eve, was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that what a baby is all about? Somehow, we love babies. Maybe it's because it's that first command that God gave to us. We love babies. And when you think about it, Jesus' birth, which Christmas reminds us of, and his resurrection, which Christians at Easter are reminded of, these are focused on life, right? Life. New life. Life from the dead. And that's why it seems like as Christians, those are the two big events that we focus on in the year, right? Christmas and Easter. Even though we won't get into this, but even though those ideas are a little bit mixed up with some non-Christian, non-biblical things, those are the events in the life of Jesus that we know happened. They're in the Bible. He was born and he was resurrected. And they're focused on life. That's why we find them so enjoyable. What is this cross focused on? His cross is focused on death. And somehow in the Christian calendar, we don't focus that much on that. We call it Good Friday. But what is there, you know? And I think that just inherently we focus more on life than we focus on death. But all of those are focused on, whether they're life or death, they're focused on one goal. And that's what we're developing in our study today. What was the goal of Jesus in going through all of this? Because everything is important. So why should we never view Jesus' birth in isolation? In other words, we don't go year around all throughout the year just thinking about the baby Jesus, the baby Jesus, the baby Jesus. No. We don't get stuck on the baby. As vital as that is, that we understand what that tells us about God becoming one of us. Why is it important? Well, children do what? They grow up. How do they grow up? They grow up fast. Have you ever noticed that? In no time. They're walking and talking. And it just goes on and on. And if they don't, something is wrong. Okay? What is the goal of this whole thing of the baby Jesus? The goal is maturity. Grow up. Grow up. We heard that read in the verses. Jesus himself had to do what? He had to learn, because he wasn't born pre-programmed. Do you get that from the Bible? He was born like we're born. He had a baby mind. He had laid aside his divine wisdom, his divine power, his divine presence. He laid that aside when he wrapped himself in humanity. And so he's born like we're born. How did he learn who he was? I think the stories that his mother started to tell him as soon as he could understand, she must have told him about the manger story, right? The shepherd's story. The wise men's story. And also maybe even the story of the angel that came to her before he was even born. This is who you are. This is how you were born. And as he grows up, he's beginning to understand that he's not just another human being. Was that important? Amen. That was vitally important. Because he couldn't be just another human being. Again, the ladder connects what? Heaven and earth. And he had to realize, okay, I have a connection there and I have a connection here. And that's what makes him unique. It makes him our Savior. Because if he doesn't connect both, he's not reconciling these two alienated parties in this fight between good and evil. He's not reconciling heaven and earth. So he had to grow up, he had to learn those things, and he had to fulfill his mission. Each part of the mission was essential. His birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Those are the four main parts that we tend to focus on. But there's some part after the resurrection that we'll come to here too. But on earth, those were the ones that we focus on. So I asked the question, isn't our message the gospel? In what sense does the manger story, the Christmas story, in what sense is that a part of the gospel? Well, we read from the books of the Bible the story of Jesus in four different people's accounts, right? What do we call those four books? The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Jesus. So, in those Gospels, we considered Luke in our scripture reading, but actually Matthew has a little different story. I don't know whether you ever looked at it. Have you ever tried to integrate Matthew's story of the birth with Luke's story? Matthew is the one that talks about the wise men. Luke doesn't mention them. Matthew mentions all these four dreams that Joseph has. And he mentions the time going to Egypt as a baby, at least as a young child. We know they took off sometime before Herod sent them in. Apparently, right after the wise men, they took off. And Herod killed the babies up to what age? Two. So it implies it may not have happened right at the time the shepherds were there. The wise men's star, I think, was the shepherds' angels, but they came a long distance. So that could have been much time after the shepherds were there. Had to figure it out, and they came to a house, it says, not a manger, the wise men. So a little bit of difference. You might want to try to integrate those two stories. But in Matthew, when the angel appears actually the first time to Joseph, remember I said four times he came to Joseph. Amazing story. Read it carefully. He tells Joseph that to call the baby what?
Yeshua.
Joshua is the Hebrew, which means what? Yahweh is our salvation, right? Jehovah, sometimes we call him. For he, the baby, when he's grown, he shall do what? He shall save his people from their sins. So he's in the business. This is his mission. To do what? To save us. But to save us from what? From the things that have separated us from heaven. Works of the flesh, works of the devil, you know, all of this thing that the word sin wraps up. Okay? He's involved with saving us from that. And it says in the comment right after the angel spoke to Joseph, this was to fulfill the prophecy there in Isaiah. His name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And when you think of it, if God had just come down and sat on a throne in his divine glory, that could have been God with us, right? But would that have met us? Would that have connected heaven and earth? Or would we have actually been maybe hiding from his glory? You know, like the Israelites there at Mount Sinai. They were fearful because there was such majesty and such power, and they felt obviously not in harmony and out of connection with that, and they would hide. But Jesus came down as a baby. Who's going to hide from a baby? You know? We're drawn to a baby. So he's wrapping his divinity in this humble human robe, as it were. And so God with us actually means God as one of us. Isn't that amazing? He just didn't come to visit us. He came to be one of us. That's how he's connected himself with us. That's what Emmanuel means in its full meaning. And so the angels come in Luke's story of Christmas, Luke chapter 2, and they said to the shepherds, we bring you what? Good tidings. Do you know that's the same verb as to preach the gospel? So, right there, the angels are saying, we're preaching you the gospel. And was it good news for them? Yeah, was it good news for every man? Like I said, everybody, whether they believe in him or not, everything good they have is from him. It's good news for all men. And that's why, as we tell the story of Jesus, we need to make sure that we are bridging the gulf between heaven and earth. He's reached to you. Don't say God doesn't accept you or love you until you do something. Now, there are things that you need to do to spend eternity with him. He's not going to bring garbage into his house, right? Forever. He wants to save you from your sins. But you have to tell people he's already reached you. Everything good you have, everything, even your life itself, is a gift from him. That's the glad tidings that they said, which will be for all people. Let's preach the gospel, right? So John in his gospel, I like this thought as well. As he describes Jesus, he actually gives him a title that goes back way before he became a human being. As soon as the Godhead began to create, and as they created intelligent beings, which the evidence in Scripture is that the first intelligent being was who? The first intelligent being in the universe, even before this world was created, was who? Isaiah 14, the son of the morning. Who was the son of the morning? It was Lucifer. And the Godhead had a challenge because God is God. He's creator. He creates everything. He sustains everything. He is what we call transcendent, majestic. But he creates something and his creature is not equal with him, right? They're a creature. They're dependent. But yet he wants to be one with his creatures. Not just the sinful creatures that this baby connects us with. God, right? No, he wanted to be connected with his other creatures. So the question was, who's going to connect us, the Godhead, with these creatures we've created? And apparently, and the evidence points strongly to this, apparently the one we call the Son said, I will go, and I will be the connection between God and the angels. This is not part of the Christmas story. This is actually something that happened long before Bethlehem's story. But this is, again, the same character of God being willing to humble himself, to go down, to connect with those he's created. And so, look carefully, it's not our subject today, but look carefully, there's evidence that Michael the archangel was the name given to the Son when he connected himself with the angels. To the angels, he was an angel. As to human beings, he's a human being. So that is the word that John talks about here. The word is an expression. The word is how I'm talking right now, right? My words are expressing what's in my heart and in my mind to you. How do we understand God's heart and God's mind? It's this being who came from God. He's the Word. He took this mission under his voluntary service. I will go. I will be expression of God to the created world. He's the Word. And John says in John 1:14, the Bethlehem story, the Word did what? The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one that is bringing us the magnificence of God's character, because he was in the bosom of the Father. They were like this in heaven. They were equal. And he's come as an expression of that, that Word, to reveal to us the glory, full of goodness and truth. That's the way the passage continues there. John 1:14. What a beautiful picture. The Word was made flesh. We're moving forward in the story. We're leaving Bethlehem and we're going more into what Jesus had to say later in the Gospel in Matthew. He's giving us the commission, go into all the world and teach all nations. That word, if you look at the other translations, that's the Old King James, make disciples of all nations. So we have to ask the question, the baby Jesus, when he grew up, he's 30 years old now and he's an adult, he begins his ministry, did he make disciples? Well, the stories there in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are almost all involved with Jesus going around with who? His disciples, his students, those he is in the business of training and discipling. And I submit this, we have not yet appreciated what that mission is of teaching all nations. It means we have to bond with people in order to teach them what they need to learn. If you don't believe that, talk to parents, talk to school teachers. If they can bond with the little ones, they can teach them. Try to teach them without bonding with them. It's going to be a challenge because they're independent little people, right? They have a mind of their own. Some of them much more independent than others. So my conviction is that the mission we've been given, go to all nations, teach them, make disciples, we have to do like Jesus did with us. We have to become bonded to people. We have to win their confidence. We have to get to know them. We have to befriend them, right? What a beautiful picture. This is what Jesus did in bonding with us in order to train these disciples. He bonded with us in his very human nature. That's the gospel story that we carry. It's not just preaching, right? Does it involve preaching? Yes. Jesus preached, he taught, and he healed. But in all of that, he didn't stay aloof. He went and ate with the people. He stayed in their homes. The Samaritans. He stayed in the Samaritan village how many days? 3 days. A Jew never touched foot in a Samaritan village. What is the lesson? You can't disciple somebody if you don't bond with them. You've got to win them. You've got to be close to them. That's what the Bethlehem story is all about. He's coming close to us. So we're unwrapping it just a little bit more here. Okay, let's move on into Paul's writings, because Paul deals at length with this gospel. In fact, he says in Romans 1, I've been called an apostle. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 1. We're studying that book in our Sabbath school lesson this quarter, and we're far along from chapter 1, but let's look at it. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel. The gospel of God. And then he says in verse 3, this gospel is concerning who? His son, Jesus Christ. And what's the rest of the phrase there? Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's the Bethlehem story. You don't think the Bethlehem story is in Paul's gospel? There it is. He's not just preaching the cross of Jesus, although he said, as we'll see later, that was his focus of the gospel was the cross. But what is the cross without Bethlehem? We're going to unwrap that. He actually deals with that in some of these other verses. In 1 Corinthians, that's the passages that we just referred to. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 23. His focus was to preach the cross. And he was focused on the cross of Jesus. But that cross does not stand in isolation. God did not come down from heaven, get on a cross, and die for us. Do you get the point? He came down from heaven as a baby. He united his nature with us. He grew up as we grow up, learning who he was. He deals with a lot of other issues between his birth and the cross. What are the importance of those issues? Okay? We're going to consider that. But the cross doesn't stand alone on that side of the cross. The cross was not the last thing he did. Because if the cross was the last thing he did, where would he be today? He'd be in a tomb over there somewhere in Palestine, or maybe, you know, if they had found his body. They didn't mummify bodies like the Egyptians did, but maybe his bones would be around. No. What was necessary after the cross? In 1 Corinthians, the end of the book, Paul deals with that. Chapter 15 is all about the importance of what part of Jesus' ministry? His resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Let me start actually with verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel. There's the gospel. And then he said, verse 3, I delivered unto you that which I received, that Christ did what? He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, he was buried, and that he did what? He rose again, the third day. So the gospel includes not just his death, but his resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, as the chapter unfolds, what happened? If there's no resurrection, when you die, you die. How are you saved from your sins? Right? He actually says if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. The resurrection was the proof of the victory of his death. The victory of his death. So, Jesus dealt with death. Let's touch on this briefly. This is where we are in the outline, near the bottom there. Jesus dealt with death. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, Paul says God alone has immortality. God cannot die. So again, picture why Bethlehem must have happened, why Jesus must have become a baby. He must become a human. God cannot die. If he's going to die for us, as us, what must he become? He must become a human. He must become a human. So Hebrews 2 deals with this. Turn over to Hebrews 2. Now, who is Paul writing to in this letter? His own people, right? The Hebrews. Follow his logic. Very, very important. Hebrews 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made what? A little lower than the angels. Now that's a reference back to verse 7 and 6 and 7. What is man that you're mindful of him? You've made man a little lower than the angels. So it says in this verse, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. He's become a human being. He's been born like we're born. He was made a little lower than the angels for what? for the suffering of death. Did you know he was born to die? We don't often make that connection. Again, we celebrate life, right? And we tend to shy away from death and suffering and all of that type of thing. This is though how he saves us from our sins. We must not fail to realize the connection between his birth and his death. He had to become a human in order to be able to die. That's what he tells us here in this verse. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Praise God. He is by dying defeating the prince of death, right? And we know that it was victorious because he's not in the tomb anymore. If he had just died and never been raised, how could he prove that he'd overcome death? In order to overcome death and the prince of death, you had to not just die, be obedient unto death, as we will see. You had to come out of the grave as proof that you were victorious unto death. That's what he did. Praise God, he came to die. He came to die. And I'll give you some more references for that. So back to 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the victory over death. He's overcoming death in his resurrection. Was Jesus victorious over death? Yes. What proves it? The resurrection. And when he comes to John in the book of Revelation, I don't have this in your handout, you might find this on your own. He said in that book of Revelation, "I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of what? I have the keys of hell and of death. I've gotten out of that prison. And I have the way to get you out of that prison. You got the keys." Praise God. He had to be born in order to die, but he had to be resurrected to overcome death. And he's done it. Praise God, he's our Savior. Amen? But he had not just to deal with death. He had also to deal with what? He had to deal with sin. And as with death, God can't die, so with sin, God cannot be tempted. James 1, verse 13. So, look back at Hebrews again. Hebrews 2, verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." Now we're jumping ahead to what he's going to become after the resurrection. That's where we're headed, but we're not quite there yet. But we're building the background for it. "To be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for what? The sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered..." We read about the suffering of death, but now there's another suffering. He has suffered being what? Being tempted. He had to become a human in order to be able to be tempted. God can't be tempted. Praise God, the baby was born like us, and he was able to be tempted. He was able, because of that, he's able to do what? In the verse 18, to help those that are tempted. Are you tempted? Am I tempted? Every one of us is tempted. In fact, that's the purpose of his becoming that. Now, we want to come back to Hebrews. Put your finger there, but go back to Romans. And Paul touched on the same reality. I was thinking as I thought about this sermon, in Paul's writings, where did they talk about the birth of Jesus? Where do they talk about Bethlehem and that manger story? Well, they don't unwrap the details like the gospel writers do, but this is another verse that came to mind. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. "There was something that God wanted to do that had not yet been done. God had given his law on Sinai." Was that important? In fact, as we look at it carefully, it was the pre-incarnate Jesus that came down on Sinai and gave the law. But there was something that the law could not do. And this is what Romans 8 verse 3 addresses. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? The flesh. That basically is telling me, I can go, if I have a child, I can go and tell them what to do. But does that enable them to do it? What type of nature do they have? They have a sinful, fallen nature. My law to them is weak through their flesh, right? So God didn't just stay up on a mountain and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt. What they couldn't do, God sending his own son, this is Romans 8 verse 3, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, did what? Condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus had to deal with sin. So how did he do that? He became a human so he could be tempted. And in the temptations, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you see the point? What an amazing story. That means he was victorious. He could be obedient unto death. And he had to overcome sin. Because listen, if he couldn't overcome sin, could he really overcome death? Read 1 Corinthians 15 carefully. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He had to overcome both sin and death. And so, praise God, he did. He condemned sin in the flesh. This is the good news of Bethlehem. He's become one of us, but God has so united heaven and earth. He's not just a human being. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Might it be necessary for us to be born again of the Spirit?
Yes.
Do you see the lesson of the gospel here? Praise God. There's a solution for both sin and death. So, he was made like unto his brethren. We read that in Hebrews 2. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. Only if Jesus overcame sin himself could he die for our sins. If he didn't overcome sin himself, what would that make him? A sinner. He would die, but it wouldn't be for our sins. It would be for whose?
His own.
What an amazing picture. Look at Hebrews 5. Now you begin to realize why the author of Hebrews wrote this. Hebrews 5, verse... This is all about how he's qualified to be our high priest. Remember? We know he's qualified because he's tempted like us. He can sympathize with us. But he has to be a spotless high priest, right? He had to be a sinless high priest. Otherwise, he's going to have to deal with his own issues. You understand the point? Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, there's the Bethlehem story, he's become one of us, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, did Jesus spend a lot of time in praying and supplicating his Father? With strong crying and tears. The only time we have that explicitly recorded for us is where in the Gospels? What part of Jesus' story? Strong crying and tears. Gethsemane. But I submit to you that wasn't the only time he prayed with strong crying and tears. That's the time that he came to the crisis. It's now or never am I going to go through with this. He's praying with strong crying and tears unto him. Who is the him?
His Father.
We have the words there in the Gethsemane story. To him that was able to do what?
Save him
from death. Jesus is a human being. He's still God. He could have picked up that power anytime he wanted to. But did he? No. He's praying to him who was able to do what? Save him. Did Jesus depend on a power outside of himself?
Yes.
Just like we do. But he had to depend in ways that we don't. He had to depend on the Father so he wouldn't depend on his divinity. We have no divinity. Regardless of what people want to teach you, we have no divinity. We can't depend on ourselves. I mean, we can, but we don't overcome by that. Jesus had to depend on his Father, who was able to save him from death. He was heard in that he feared. Now, I thought about that. He was able to save him from death, and yet he died. And I realized, oh, as we just made the point, he had two types of death he could have died. He could have died because he failed. He didn't overcome sin. or he could die for our sins because he's victorious. So he's praying to the Father in order to have victory over what? Failure, so he could die for our sins. He's being saved from his own death so he could die for our sins and die our death. And that's the story, is it not? That's the story. He overcame. Though he was a son, verse 8, yet learned he what? Obedience by the things that he suffered. Did he learn it perfectly? Yes. He learned it perfectly, but he had to learn it. There's things you're not born with, you have to learn by experience. There are things that Jesus was not born with, he had to learn by experience. And he learned it perfectly. Praise God. That means he could die for our sins, not for his own sins. And being made perfect, that's the word mature, by the way. We said the goal is maturity. He had to grow up. And he grew up and became qualified to be our high priest. Our high priest. Praise God. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We respond in faith and dependent love on him as he did on his Father. So, Jesus' victory over sin and death enabled and qualified him for his role after the resurrection. What was his role after the resurrection? He spent a few days here, and then he went where? To the right hand of the Father. Peter says he's exalted there, and because he's exalted, he's poured out this Holy Spirit that you see, Acts chapter 2. In the book of Hebrews, what is it all about? Our high priest. High priest. What a beautiful picture. Hebrews 4, verse 16. What does it say? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's start with verse 15. I'm sorry. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He dealt with them in his own flesh in some sense. He knows that. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Do you need mercy? Mercy means God's not dealing with you as you ought to be dealt with. Can you say, I need that? Can you say, I'm a sinner, Lord? Forgive me? Mercy it is that forgives you. And he can do that because of Jesus. He's not violating the principles of his kingdom because Jesus has taken our sins on him. And he has been victorious. So we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often are you in need? If you understand your flesh, you'll say like Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. You're in need all the time. And so you go to him and say, Lord, I need your faith. I need your love. I have none of it. I'm poverty stricken. I have none of that gold of heaven. Give your gold to me. Love me more. Show more faith in me, and I'll be able to respond. And he does that, right? We have a high priest. Praise God. The goal of the high priest is growing people to maturity. And we're running out of time, but let me just point you to Ephesians. You know Ephesians 4. In the unity of the faith, to the likeness of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, he's growing us to maturity. What does maturity look like? Maturity looks like unity, right? Remember the disciples, when they were arguing among themselves who was the greatest, how unified were they? No. They all took off when Jesus was arrested. When you take off, when your best friend is getting arrested, who are you looking out for? Yourself. That is immaturity. Self-focus, narcissism, is a hallmark of immaturity. You're looking out for number one. If you indeed are unselfish, and you're in one place and one accord, that's a sign of maturity. And this is what Ephesians 4 is all about. That we may grow up unto him in all things. And the body of Christ edifies itself in love. Very powerful picture there in Ephesians 4 of what maturity looks like. The work of the high priest is the work to grow us. We go to him for our need, and he does what? He disciples us. He's still in that business. And what he does with us, we can then do for others. Help them to grow as well. I've given you a couple passages on dealing with babes. Paul addresses that explicitly in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5. You're babes. How do you deal with a babe? You don't expect an adulthood thing from them? No, you clean up their messes, right? And you encourage them to grow and to get off the milk and get on to solid food, right? And again, if you're 20 years old and still in diapers, there's something wrong. You see what God is dealing with? He's wanting us to grow up. There's the picture. Beautiful picture. Work of the high priest to mature us. The end work of the high priest is in Hebrews chapter 10. And we should close with this. Hebrews chapter 10. I believe he's addressing this very explicitly. Starting with verse 21. We have a high priest over the house of God. Can you say praise God for that? That you have a high priest? He was a babe in Bethlehem once, but he's no longer a babe. He's a grown human being. He's gone through everything that the Bible pictures that he's gone through for us. And he's there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, giving us what we need in our times of need. We have this high priest. And Paul says, let us do a bunch of things here. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Because who is faithful? I'm in verse 23. He is faithful, that promised. We're depending not on our faith, but on whose faith? We're depending on Jesus' faith. As Revelation says, we keep His faith. Praise God. He's the one that's faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. There's the maturing as a body. And we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Verse 25, right? We're here. We've assembled. And we're exhorting one another. We did it in Sabbath school. And we're doing it, hopefully, here in our worship service. And we're doing it because, in Paul's day, what did he say? You see the day approaching. In the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew calendar that God gave them, in the high priest ministry, what would the day mean to a Jew? The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Does the Bible's prophecies talk about the Day of Atonement coming? Is it here?
Now.
It's here now. It was approaching in Paul's day, but now it's here. And so I think, praise God, we have a high priest in the Day of Atonement.
Amen.
We're in the time where he's inviting us to follow him by faith into that most holy place. And that's where we really grow up. Do you know what I mean? The most holy place is where we grow up. We see God as he is, and we see ourselves as we are. And we trust less and less in ourselves. And we trust more and more in Him. And we love others more and more as He loves us. And that's maturity. Praise God that we're in that day. And God is wanting us to grow up. I've given you more to read on the handout. As a people, we haven't done too good a job of it. Right? And there's some evidence there from our history that we have room to grow. May God teach us that. May we be willing to grow. And may we be fully trusting in this one who came to earth many years ago as a baby, but is no longer that baby. He's our high priest in heaven.
Amen.
Do you want to say thank God for that?
Yes.
That wonderful gift that he's still giving us? The gift continues, you know. The gift continues. Praise God for that, and may we understand the implications of that as we go about this holiday season. Thanking God for that gift. O come, Emmanuel. Father, we thank you for this promise that as Christ came many years ago, he will come back again. And we look forward to that day. This is our plea that he come and dwell in our hearts now by the Spirit. That Spirit turn our hearts and minds to the sanctuary above where Jesus, our high priest, is ministering for us. That the lessons of Bethlehem and the manger of the shepherds and the wise men can come to full maturity in the man Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand even now. Bless us this day and in the week to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To hear other messages like this, or to learn how you can partner with us, visit us online at lightbearers.org.
You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. It is through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thanks for listening.